This morning, if the Lord would bless me for a little while, I'd like to take your minds back to Calvary. I'd like to take you back to Golgotha's Hill in the time of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to make first mention this morning that when Christ was crucified and died on the cross, we believe that he died an actual death, a normal death, if you will. We know that he was the very Son of God, the eternal being, the creator of the universe. But yet being completely God, 100% deity, we also know that he was also completely man. And being completely man, he died as a man. His body stopped breathing. His heart stopped beating. Everything that is accustomed to death in the realm of man is what he went through that day on the cross of Calvary. Some have the idea that he didn't really die, that somehow he just kind of fell into a slumber, kind of swooned, if you will. And when they placed him in the cool of the tomb, then he revived then 3 days later. Dear friends, that is not the case. We know that he died an actual death. We know that that is portrayed in even a medical sense. And when they pierced his side and there came forth blood and water, they were separated one from another, showing that he was actually dead on the cross. Some might go over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, and they'll make reference there where it speaks about God the Father and how God the Father was able to deliver Christ from death. Well, understand this morning that the Lord God did deliver his Son from death. He did arise victorious over death. He was not left in that place, but God the Father did not deliver his Son from dying. There's a difference between delivering someone from dying and delivering them from death. He was delivered from death just as we all hope that in that glorious morning of the resurrection, we too will be delivered from death. But God the Father did not deliver his Son Jesus Christ from dying on the cross of Calvary. And so it was a natural death. But at the same time, it was also a supernatural death. There were things about the death of Christ that were uncommon to the death of man. Things that you don't normally see, abnormal things taking place in the death of Christ. And of course, one thing that we see is that Christ had even preeminence over his own death. We find that he has a preeminence over all things. That includes, I believe, his own death on the cross of Calvary and how he voluntarily laid down his life. In fact, that's what he told us. He said that he laid down his own life. No man had the power to take it from him. Christ died because he wanted to die. He wanted to lay down his life for the sheep of God. In fact, we know that he didn't die a normal death, but rather died an abnormal or supernatural death because there was no sin in him. Men like you and I, we die because of sin, don't we? That is the wages of sin, death. That just takes a toll on our bodies, and we die, even in a physical sense, I believe, because of the sins in our lives. But Jesus Christ, being the spotless Lamb of God, one in whom there was no guile or sin, I don't believe he ever would have tasted death had he not voluntarily laid down his own life. And so that, I believe, is a supernatural or an abnormal death that we can think of. We also see, too, when he was on the cross, that he had this expression, "I thirst, I thirst." Now think about this. Christ had just been beaten. He had just had his visage marred more than that of any man. But yet being on the cross of Calvary, having gone through all that experience, he then says, "I thirst." You know what's so remarkable about that is that he had the mental faculties to say, "I thirst," that he knew that he thirsted. I dare say that if I had gone through what Jesus Christ went through, I don't even think I would have had strength to carry the cross up Golgotha's Hill. I don't even think I would have had the strength to be on that cross. I think they probably would have found me dead where they had beaten me. But I'm telling you, we find that he had an abnormal or a supernatural death, that having gone through all of that, he yet lived and had the mental faculties to say, I thirst. But even more so remarkable than that is, he said, I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see that this morning in the mind of Christ. He had a checklist, if you will, making sure that all things were fulfilled. And so he was going to fulfill the prophecy that we find in Psalm chapter 69, when it says that in my thirst they gave me gall and vinegar. I find that remarkable today, that having gone through everything he went through, yet he still in his own mind was able to compose and to think about the fact that not only he thirsted, but that he must thirst in order that all things would be fulfilled. We find too, on top of that, where we're told that he bowed his head. He spoke with a loud voice. It is finished. He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did all of these things that again tell us that he had some strength, that he had composure within himself, and that it too was a voluntary death, and that he gave up the ghost. Again, showing how all of these things speak to a supernatural death. They didn't break the legs of Christ either. You know, the two thieves that were on either side of them, they had to break the legs of those men that their death might be hastened, so that they would not be on the cross on the Sabbath. And they came to Pilate, and they asked about breaking the legs and so forth. But then the message was told unto him that the man Jesus, he was already dead. You know, that was unbelievable to them, because crucifixion was a slow and a painful death. It was one that would take days at a time. The people that would be on the cross would just finally die from exhaustion, from having been exposed to the elements, from being exposed to the pain and trying to lift themselves up by pressing against the nail in their feet so that their chest cavity would be able to expand and they might breathe. But sooner or later, they would die from exhaustion. But that was something that would take days. The Romans had it down to an art as far as making a person suffer. But they didn't expect that this man would die so quickly. But he died so quickly because the death of Jesus Christ was not in the hands of the Roman soldiers. It was in his hands. And he said that he was going to lay down his life, and showing again the control that he had in his death. We look too to other events that surround the crucifixion, and seeing how his death was yet a natural death, but also a supernatural death. We think about the rocks and how they were split open, and how the graves were open, and how the temple veil was split from the top to the bottom. Those were miraculous events surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. How many other men have died where you know that the earth just split itself open? The natural creation, the rocks just split themselves, and the graves just open themselves that the bodies may come forth. That too is a supernatural event taking place around the death of Christ. I believe in some respect that seeing how the rocks just were made to split like that, that probably in some way shows that even the natural creation knew that a great travesty had just taken place. That this innocent one, the Son of God, had just been put to death for sins he had not committed. But we talk about all of this. We talk about the beatings that he endured, the mockings and the revilings that he went through. But this morning, dear friends, I dare say the climax of his suffering was being forsaken by his Father. I think that was probably the climax of his suffering, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, being forsaken, when we think about that, that's a very tragic and a terrible thing, isn't it? You might talk about somebody who's been forsaken by their husband or by their wife. That's not a very pleasant thought, is it? You might think about one that's been forsaken by their children. Perhaps the parents been placed in a nursing home and their children never come to see them, never have anything to do with them anymore. That's a very sad and a tragic thought, to think of a parent being forsaken by a child, or to be forsaken by other men and friends. You know, I was thinking how it just kind of sends chills up my back sometimes when I read the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy, and he said that at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. You know, that's very chilling to think about. Or how when David said in the 142nd Psalm that he looked to his right for help and there was none to help and no man cared for his soul. Oh, that's very sad. That's very tragic to think about being forsaken by men and women in our lives. But I'm telling you, dear friends, that Jesus Christ here was forsaken in a literal way by his Father. It was a real desertion. He wasn't just crying out with an expression, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was crying out, not in distrust, but in distress, saying, why have you forsaken me? This is a real desertion that he went through of the Father. It wasn't just an expression. You know, sometimes we might look at our own life and our own experiences, and we can go through many things in life. We can go through sicknesses. We can go through financial struggles. We can go through personal struggles and interpersonal relationships. We can go through all that. And you know what usually we have is this silver lining. At least I have my God. At least God is with me. Isn't that a very comfort to us in our times of trouble? I can go through this because God is with me. Well, dear friends, when Jesus Christ hung upon that tree, he didn't have his Father God with him anymore. He had forsaken him. He had turned his back on his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he couldn't even say, as we say sometimes in our own life, at least we had or have God with us. Now I think about the hymn writer that says, no matter how dark the night or bitter the winds that blow, one touch of his gentle hand. That's just a very comforting song. That's saying that no matter what we can go through in this life, no matter what evils and troubles befall us, if we just know that God's with us, we can make it. We can get through it. Well, dear friends, Jesus Christ didn't even have that, being forsaken of his Father. I think it's probably, as I said, the climax of a suffering, seen as the worst part. And you can even see that through his reaction here at this time. He had been forsaken of his disciples. He even had been forsaken in times past of them, but even at the point of his crucifixion, many had scattered. He had been forsaken of his disciples. He had been beaten and scourged, and as I said, had his visage marred more than that of any man. But yet through all of that, he never cried out, did he? Through all that, he never cried out. But what made him cry out from the cross was being forsaken by his Father. That's finally when the silence broke. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You have to think too how troubling and what a calamity this must have been for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you and I, as we walk here in this life, we have times perhaps when it feels like the Lord is not with us. We have times it feels like when God is not with us. Now, sometimes we feel that way and it's really not true. Sometimes the Lord's right there with us, leading and guiding and directing us, but yet we just don't feel that he's there. We don't have that conscious presence of the Lord in our life. But we have times where it feels like we're separated from the Lord. Christ, until this point, had never been separated from his Father. Do you see how different this was for Jesus Christ than it would be even for you and I? He was one that had continual and constant fellowship with his Father. One that prayed to his Father daily. One that said in times past, I know that anything I ask my Father will hear me. I know that he's always with me. But now, at this point, that's no longer the case. He'd been forsaken of his Father. You say, well, Brother Nathan, why was he forsaken of God? It's unlike God to forsake his people. It's unlike God to forsake those that He loves, particularly at the point of death. You can go through scriptural examples and see very clearly that God is near to those that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. We have the great promises that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And even at the point of death, we take great comfort in the fact that God will not forsake us, right? What did David say in the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Even at the point of death, we take comfort in knowing that the Lord is with us. Or even we can look to the time where Stephen was being stoned to death there in the book of Acts, and he looked up into the heavens and saw that he'd not been forsaken of God, but rather Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of the Father, looking down upon him. Or we see perhaps even when the three Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace, they're at that point of death. Though they were delivered from that, did the Lord forsake them? No, He was right there with them. Or Daniel, when he was cast into the lion's den at that point of supposed death, yet the Lord didn't forsake them in that time either. And so it's unlike God to forsake those that He loves. So then why would He forsake His Son, Jesus Christ? The answer, I believe, to that is seen by asking the question, well, why was Christ on the cross? If you figure out why Christ was on the cross, then you'll figure out why God forsook him. And the reason that Christ was on the cross is because He was going to be our sin bearer. He was going to bear our iniquities, wasn't He? That was the point of Christ being there. He was our substitute, standing in our place, that the wrath of God may be poured out upon Him. Paul says that He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We find too in the book of Peter, one of his epistles, that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And so that was the point of Jesus Christ being on the cross. He was a sin bearer for you and for me. Isaiah would prophesy in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking about the Messiah, and say that the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53 and 11 says that He would bear our iniquities. Oh, dear friends, that was why He was on the cross. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This Holy One of Israel, this spotless Lamb of God, was going to be made sin for us. And look how terrible the sins were. Even here at this time of the crucifixion, you can see the awfulness of sin. Here was man showing great hatred towards God. Here was man doing his absolute worst. You can see even the sins here at this time. Those were the sins then that Christ was bearing on the cross of Calvary. And so you ask the question, well, why was He forsaken of God? He was forsaken of God because He was going to be our sin bearer, and God is a holy God. God is one in which there is an inflexible justice within His being. That's why we can see from this cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why? Because God was a holy God and Christ was being made sin for us. You can see the holiness of God. Isaiah would cry out in his vision about a thrice holy God that he had seen. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when he was speaking to the Lord, he just cried out, Lord, I'm but dust and ashes. Or Job, he was made to see after the Lord had spoken to him, he was made to see his own sinfulness and his own worthlessness. And he said, he just cried out, I abhor myself. When you begin to compare man to God, you're going to see in very short work how great difference there is between the holiness of man and the holiness of God. In fact, we find other prophecies in Isaiah where he said that he was undone, that he was of unclean lips. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8, he says that all my comeliness has become as corruption. That's what man is made to see when they're made to see the holiness of God. and one of the Old Testament prophets, we see, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." That's how holy God is. He can't even look upon it. The Messianic Psalm that we see in chapter 22 starts out with this cry of Christ. Again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can go through the 22nd Psalm and you can see in greater detail some of the sufferings of Christ at this time of his crucifixion. But he asks a question there in the 22nd Psalm, why has he been forsaken? And I believe it's in verse 3, it starts out with this expression, "But thou art holy." That's why he was forsaken, because God is a holy God, and Christ was made sin for us. There's no exceptions. The wages of sin is death. That is separation. The wages of sin is separation. I believe, as I've already said, there's physical death that comes about because of sin. And of course, we see that in Christ's physical death. But there's also spiritual death that takes place because of sin. And here we see it on the cross of Calvary. Christ is being spiritually separated from his Father because of the sin that he was bearing. There's no exceptions. The justice of God is inflexible. He didn't say, "Well, you know what? That's my son. I think I'll go a little bit easier on him." No, he didn't say that. He poured out his wrath upon his son on the tree. We see too from the cry, not only the inflexible justice of God, but we see because of the cry that the atonement for sin was being made. This is a very important point, and I want to make sure you understand that this morning. Ask yourself the question, why would God forsake his son? Why would he forsake his son if it was only a possibility that he would bear sins? Ask yourself that question. Why would God make his son go through a physical and a spiritual death? Why would a holy God forsake one that was perfect and holy? Why would he make him endure all of that if it was only a possibility that he was going to bear sins? Dear friends, that's nonsense. In fact, to answer the question is almost rhetorical. God wouldn't do that because he's a holy God. And so we find that Christ was forsaken by his Father because Christ was actually bearing the sins of his people. If he were not actually bearing the sins of his people, then his Father would have no reason to forsake him. But he cried out, "You've left me! You've forsaken me!" Why? Because he was made sin for us. Why would God have done such a thing if it was only just a possibility that he was going to pay for the sin debt of somebody? Some might say, "Well, Christ had to do his part, and now I have to do my part." Let me ask you a question. We've already established, hopefully, that God is a holy God. How would God be satisfied as a holy God with a partial payment? How would he? He couldn't. Then he would have flexible justice. But we just said the justice of God is inflexible. To say that Christ did his part and now I have to do my part is to say that God was satisfied with a partial payment by Jesus Christ. And on top of that, now he expects another partial payment from an imperfect being. It's, again, nonsense. But rather, dear friends, the testimony of the Bible is that he has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Our iniquities were laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was made to be the sin bearer for us in completion. That's why we can sing out with the hymn writer, "My sins, not in part but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more." Because Jesus Christ paid the debt, didn't he? That's why we see that he was forsaken by the Father. To say that he had borne some sins, to say that he paid the debt, but then to say that you had to do something else would be a thrice holy God receiving double payment for a sin. Dear friends, that's not the truth of the matter. We see that somebody received twice as much, and that's you and I. Isaiah said that we had received of the Lord's hand double, not for part, but for all her sins, all our iniquities. We've received double. That is, that Jesus Christ not only stood in our place and paid the debt that we could not pay, but because of that, the righteousness of Christ then has been imputed to us. That's the double that Isaiah has under consideration. We see too when Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to notice this morning too that he had an unswerving and an unfailing trust in his God, didn't he? He continued to recognize his God, his Father in heaven, and he didn't cry out again from a place of distrust, but he cried out because of a place of being distressed. The one that had said, he hears me always, he's with me always, he was now forsaken, but yet he continued to trust in the covenant and in the promises of God, knowing that his Father would not deliver him from dying. You know, as I said, it's easy for us to trust in God and know that he's going to deliver us. It's easy for us to trust in him when things are going according to plan. It's easy for us to trust in him when things are just going very smoothly and we can feel that he's right there with us. But notice how Christ still trusted in his God, trusted in the covenants and the promises that his Father God had entered into with him. He still trusted in that, knowing there would be no deliverance, knowing that he had to see this thing through, knowing that he had to be there until it was finished. Yet he stayed there, still trusting in his God. Oh, dear friends, that ought to be a lesson to us, shouldn't it, in our lives? That ought to be something that we continually remind ourselves in, that yet when it seems like God has forsaken us, yet we can still rest assured that we have great covenants and great promises of the Lord. And we just need to keep going. Have that unswerving trust, unfailing trust in our God in heaven. We see too this morning from the cry and what Christ endured, we see more about the love of Christ, don't we? Christ had a great love for his people, and it's not seen just in the fact that he laid down his life. We can see some of that in the 22nd Psalm. If you look at verse 7, it says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He was being mocked and ridiculed by man. He was being physically put to death. The 13th verse says, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of my joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Notice too, we see in verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. He had been beaten so bad by the worst of men that he could look down at his own body and see his bones. They just peeled back the flesh. He says that I may tell, that is, I may count all my bones. The bones, they look and they stare upon them. We see the love of Christ, not though just in the physical death and what he endured at the hands of man, but we see the love of Christ and what he endured at the hands of the Father, don't we? Having the wrath of God being poured out upon him, being forsaken of his Father. One that had known, as I said, nothing but constant and continual fellowship, yet for a season he was rejected and forsaken by his Father. That tells us again about the love that Christ had for the people of God. Another messianic psalm written by David, but equally applicable to Jesus Christ, talks about deep calling unto deep. All thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. That's talking about the wrath of God being poured out upon Jesus Christ. Deep calling unto deep. Just when perhaps he thought it was over, there's still a little bit more. Just when he thought It was done. No, hold it. Deep still calling unto deep, just like the waves of the ocean. They just keep coming. And all the waves and all the billows of a thrice holy God were poured out upon him. Can't you see a greater appreciation for Christ's love for you? It wasn't just a physical death. He died a spiritual death that day, being separated from his Father. I'm telling you too, we can be comforted this morning, not only in that, but in the fact that Christ, through this, becomes a greater high priest for us, doesn't he? The Apostle Paul says that through his sufferings, the captain of our salvation, through his sufferings, he is made perfect or made complete. What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ becoming a greater high priest for his people. We have a great high priest which cannot be touched. Or let me get it this way. There's double negatives there, so I'll just quote it without the negatives. We have a great high priest which can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Well, dear friends, Jesus Christ, because he went through what he went through, he is more able and perfectly able to feel what we feel when we go through the things that we go through. He was made complete or perfect in his sufferings. If he had not been forsaken of the Father, and we went through a season where it seemed like we were forsaken of God, where we cried out as David did, and that experience, as the psalm applies to him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If we went through a season, perhaps even as David did, crying out, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and Christ had never been forsaken of the Father, dear friends, that'd be like a wound where there's no ointment. That'd be like a pain where there is no balm. How in the world could Jesus Christ be touched by the feelings of our infirmities if he himself had never been forsaken of the Father? But he has been. He knows all too well what that pain is like. And so we can go through our lives now in times like that when we feel alone and we feel forsaken. We now have a great high priest which is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, which was made perfect and complete through his sufferings, because he knows what it was like to be forsaken of God. Oh, dear friends, let us praise him more as we should in this life. Go home and study upon this and some of the other sayings of Christ from the cross. Maybe we'll bring some other messages on those in the future. But may the Lord bless you today and always is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn.